Be seated. Thank you for the good singing. In just a moment, our seminary choir is going to sing Crown Him Lord of All. And then it's a great delight that I have today to introduce to you the Executive Director Treasurer of the North Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, Dr. James Royston. Now, I purposely didn't begin by saying the new Executive Secretary Treasurer because I imagine he's tired of hearing that title by now, but in fact, he is fairly new to the job, but not new to the state of North Carolina. As a matter of fact, although he is a graduate of Carson Newman College in Jefferson City, Tennessee, he holds 2 degrees, both the MDiv and the DMin from Southeastern Seminary. And so we're proud of him today, and we're very grateful to have him back in the state of North Carolina again. He has been serving as pastor of the Colonial Heights Baptist Church in Kingsport, Tennessee for the past several years. He has served churches in both Tennessee and North Carolina. He and his wife, Jeannie, have 2 children, and he's ahead of me by 1. He has 2 grandchildren. And Dr. Royston, it is a great joy to welcome you back to Southeastern Seminary today. We're so grateful for your coming today, and we're here to say to you that we love you and that we will pray for you and support you on a regular basis. And we want to be your prayer partners, and we want to be available to you whenever there's anything you think we can do to help to make your job a little lighter. We want to be available to do that. So thank you for coming today. We're going to listen to the choir, and as soon as they have sung, then please listen with open heart and mind to the message today of Dr. James Royston.
Thank you, choir and musicians and Baptist Building Quartet, for great music and worship. I am delighted to be a part of this day and this moment in our life as North Carolina Baptist, and sitting here being flooded with memories and old friendships. When I ran into Phil Qualls, we were classmates. I didn't impress him enough that he really remembered me. But then I always got him confused with Johnny Hunt. And I think I know why now, Phil. You're a soul winner too, and delighted by that. The quartet, hear a lot about shared leadership. A lot of talk about North Carolina Baptists just wanting to be Baptists and reach 3.5 million lost people in the state. And I'm excited about that. But one of the best examples of cooperation I've seen in a long time happened here this morning. There were Clemson, Carolina, and Wake Forest people in that quartet. And they were in tune. And I've only worked with them 4 months, and they've accomplished that, and I think I deserve a little credit for that, to be honest with you. Of course, Johnny Ross is still grieving that the wrong team won the national championship again. But he will recover soon. And back in the days when I was a student here, it was interesting. I noticed that Alan Bloom has found his way to the Carson Newman section. That's where we sat. We wanted to be close enough to hear the word, Alan, close enough to pray, but close enough to get out too. And I was in the chapel at least twice during my years here. Now that I think of it, 3 times at least. I came to the first convocation, I showed up for graduation, and I got to preach in a student revival one time. It was that student revival that I remember quite well. I was a nervous wreck. My wife looked at me this morning early, Dr. Patterson, and she said, "You don't seem to be quite as anxious as the last time you were speaking in that chapel." And I said, "No." Back then, I got up, waxed all night, prayed, had been preparing for days. And that's in the midst of that, as I started to spray my hair, and it was kind of long in those days, and I wore a beard a little bit. Then they got to associating me with Clemson crowd, and I shaved. But just as I started to spray my hair, I realized that I'd put Jergens hand lotion on my hair. So I showed up with a wet look way before it was in style that day. Just as I stood to preach, I was so excited. And I looked, and just about the first column over there to my right, anchored was Dr. John Carlton, one of the great homiletics professors in Baptist life and history, one of the men that I loved to hear talk, much less preach. I just loved him. And it dawned on me that the manuscript I was using that day would be graded by him later that week. My knees began to shake, and I made my way about halfway through the sermon, and for some unknown reason, I looked up, and Dr. Randall Lally came ambly walking down the aisle, perhaps he had been in emergency and was a little bit late. And it was at that moment that I lost all consciousness, lost my manuscript, lost my presence of mind, and literally talked out of my head the rest of that time. But I think it was at that moment the Lord took control, and so I'm going to let Him help me talk out of my head the rest of this day. But I'm pleased to be here. I'm pleased that you're here. Not only are many of the good folks that work with us in the Baptist building that serve you and the 3,800 congregations that are identified with us across the state, almost 1.2 million Baptists now in the state that identify with us in some capacity, those folks are here. But I see also some of our general board members, and I'm delighted that they are here. I looked up and I saw Larry Harper, the president of our general board and executive committee, who's been on the road with Mac Brunson and myself and a number of us for the last 8 or 9 days, listening to North Carolina Baptists. And we're delighted that you are here, delighted that you're a part of what God has done. I too answered a call in the same general era that Phil did. I showed up as a student the same time. I turned 30. During my second year at the seminary, I was married and had a wife and 2 children. And I came here, and much like Dr. Patterson, I had to acquire a taste for Carolina-style barbecue. But I'm a fast learner, and I've acquired that taste quicker than he did. He still suffers with the Texas hangover. And gonna have to help him, fellas. You're not feeding him enough barbecue, apparently. And I can tell he really doesn't like it as well as I do, so you need to work on that. But I'm glad you're here because it means you've answered the call to be who God wants you to be. You will make decisions during the days that you're here. Even this morning, one of the great responsibilities that I feel is the fact that some of you may hear or answer a call to the rest of your ministry. I came here in the summer of 1976, answering the call a few years before to be a local church pastor, having no other sense of direction, no other desire. Nothing in my heart or mind had ever indicated that I would do anything else but be a pastor. That was the love of my life. That was the direction that I'd wanted to go. As a layperson, as a young deacon, I would go out, and in those days a new evangelism thrust called EE had been established, and my pastor led me through that. And over in East Tennessee, I had become so excited about visitation and witnessing that I'd go to bed many nights and pray, Lord, I wish I didn't have to work. I wish that I could just do this all the time and serve you. And then it was in that mix of praying that he did. He worked that out. I haven't had to work since. And that's what my father thinks, at least. Never worked harder in my life, to be perfectly honest with you right now. But in the decision to answer that call and to be a part of what he's doing, it was even in those days that I would hear missionaries. And on the days that we would have foreign missionaries here, I would hear them and I would be convicted to my core and almost guilty because I thought, God, you need us over there in some capacity. But yet there was still that tug toward the local church. And then I would hear, and indeed did respond one day when during a missions emphasis, and Dr. Phil Rogerson, who then was the missions director for Virginia Baptist, was an adjunct professor and visiting on campus that year, and touched my heart to reach the cities of America. It was in that vein that I relocated from what then would have been a very rural church out in the Apex community. Now it sits right in the middle of Cary almost. But I answered the call and moved into a little church over here on the south side of Raleigh. Began to retool and to think about how God could use me in the city. And that was quite an interesting time of transition for a country boy in the mountains and valleys of Northeast Tennessee. And to be called in that vein, I would land in Charlotte and spend 12 years of my life in that community. And would wind up literally going all over America and even ventured into Texas a time or two to help associations and communities design strategies to rechurch cities, plant new churches, and do the things it took to keep the gospel alive and awake in those cities. I was on this campus from time to time, and particularly on the Southern Seminary campus, and talking and working with church planters. It was in that vein in a chapel service that I decided that God could use me in something besides the local church. And after a few years, I had enjoyed that kind of ministry so much that I really wanted to return to my first love, which is why so many of you are here today to pastor a local church. God allowed me to go to First Baptist Church Huntersville in this state near Charlotte and enjoy 6 great years. He then called me almost to my place of birth, to my home in Northeast Tennessee. And then in the last year, after a number of times of coming to a decision and saying no to other denominational posts, it was that nudge to come back to my adopted home and again to try to see what it takes to help churches and associations make a difference in reaching people. Probably half of the states in our country don't even have enough population to equal just the unchurched in our state. Victor Lee, in his most recent publication, reminds you that there is a great need for new churches and evangelism in general in our state. Yes, I've asked our state, and we'll be continuing to, through the auspices of the General Board and the Convention, that I would love to see 1,500 new North Carolina Baptist churches during the next 15 years, if Lord wills, and I serve you that long. Some have said, well, that's crazy. We don't need that many more churches in a church state. Truth of the matter is, Tom Jenkins, our Missions Division Director, tells me that would only bring us back to the same ratio of church to population we had in the 60s, that we have not kept pace. As a matter of fact, we've almost retreated from the direction of reaching that vast new community that God is planting in this vineyard. The population of the Raleigh area has grown by almost 30% in 8 years. Just in perhaps months, I can't believe it, but Raleigh will actually pass the Charlotte area to become the largest city in our state. And that may still seem small in the eyes of some of you, but it is a window of opportunity that you and I must decide that we will do something about. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for offering to be our partner in ministry and reaching this community. And we want to be your partner. We want to partner with every person who is answering the call of God to serve and to reach people. I have a selfish bias. I want you to do it in North Carolina. I think that God is opening a great window of opportunity for us, and I want you to help us with that. We need folks who will answer the call to be church planters, church starter strategists, to make a difference. We need those of you who are pastoring our great churches to lead your church, to help support us in the mission endeavor, to train the next generation of leaders, which to make a difference in leading these new congregations and to catch the wave of expectation and the differences that are there. There is a text. There was a tug in my heart to preach the very same text that I preached the last time I showed up with Jergens hand lotion on my head. But I want to share a text with you, and it'll be a very brief message. Just relax, I'm hungry too, and my stomach hasn't changed clocks yet, so it doesn't know any different. It's been growling all morning just like it always did. But I want you to read with me or follow along if you have your Bible. Galatians 6, verse 7 and following says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And oh, would God add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I'm encouraged by that because it calls for authenticity in the witness and ministry of all who would claim to be his. You can't hoodwink God. My mother, bless her soul in heaven, used to tell me growing up, you cannot get by with anything in the eyes of God. And then she would classify it theologically by saying your chickens will come home to roost. And what she meant by that was your sins will find you out. The decisions you make. I am grateful that there were people in this community, on this campus, that helped me unmake decisions that I made a couple of times while I was a student. There were more than one Monday morning that I woke up on a church field to say, is this all there is? There were times I wanted to quit. There were times I wanted to go back and enjoy the familiarity and the surroundings of family and my native environment and go back and pick up my carpenter's hammer and help my father build houses. There were times I wanted to do it. There were times that I began to think, well, maybe I can be in ministry, but I don't know if I can deal with the local church. God, somehow, through the wisdom of great leaders, teachers, counselors, kept me from doing that and kept me focused. There are times when I would grow weary in well-doing and wonder, will this congregation ever decide to make a difference? And God has reminded me time and time again that if I do not grow weary in doing His will, the harvest is His and comes in His time, in the fullness of His time, His occasion. I'll never forget hearing the story one day of a man I'd prayed for, witnessed for, had helped feed his family, had paid his rent, done all kinds of things as a young college student pastor near Knoxville, Tennessee. And the man had lost his job, and we'd fed him that winter, the church had. We'd become close friends. He'd started attending the church. His life was going together. And then the wonderful news came one day that he had made a profession of faith and joined the church down the road. Now that'll test your patience, brothers. Lord, I felt like Elijah. Why did you let me plant that seed and not reap the harvest? And then he reminded me, he called me to plant seed. He didn't even give me a harvester. He called me to plant the seed. And if we continue to do that, if we make decisions, I've pastored wonderful church. Every church I've served has been successful, I guess, if you want to look at it in terms of the things we normally look at it. Some have been successful in ways that aren't classically measured in the same ways. Some have been rebuilding jobs. Some have been designing a future in great times of spiraling growth. Some have been almost surviving in plateaued communities. But God has been in the midst of those, and the decisions that were made at the right time by God's direction have always impressed me. But I could not and would not have had the opportunities to stand here today to try to pull together one of the great Baptist families in all of Southern Baptist history to go after a great mission field and to become so focused on that had I not planted some seed and allowed others to plant that seed in my life and answer the call. I never dreamed that I'd get to go to seminary. I never dreamed I'd have earned degrees. When I answered the call to preach within a few months, I had managed the acceptance into a little Bible college up in the mountains of southeastern Kentucky. Didn't know that I could do that, but I felt that was the only opportunity that I had. They bent their rules a little because I was a little younger than their average age, but my background certainly qualified me. And it was in that beginning that I allowed people to plant seeds in my life. And some of the opportunities that have happened, I think, are no coincidence with that decision to follow Christ, to give Him my life, and as Phil calls, to be a pastor, and a good majority of that time right here in North Carolina. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever we reap, that which we will reap what we sow. In the fall of 1891, Ignace Paderewski, great composer, musician, came to the college campus of Stanford University in California on a cool, damp California night in the autumn. A young aspiring student had arranged this special concert as a part of his own graduate study and as an opportunity to make a little money and to help his career along. Because of the weather, the crowd was sparse. There would not be enough ticket sales to pay an honorarium, much less expenses for the hall. Paderewski, recognizing this, just declined to accept an honorarium. The young student was humbled and promised to repay him at some day in the future. Time would roll on. Paderewski would become not only a famed leader in the music world and composer, but he would become the premier of Poland. And after the dark ravages of an early war in this century, he would be leading his nation to rebuild when their buildings were as shells, when their people were starving and hungry. Across the great ocean in America, there was a young man who was reaching the height of his career and ambition. And he went about gathering resources, putting together a relief package to take relief, and actually went to help deliver some of that relief. One day, as he went with several boxcar loads of relief for the people of Poland. He went to the premier, and the premier gladly received him. And he shook his hand, and he said, "Mr. Piderewski, this is a down payment on a fee you waived for me in 1891 when I was a student." That student, President Herbert Hoover. Piderewski sowed a seed of kindness, compassion, forbearance, and forgiveness. He reaped a harvest for his land, his people. You see, the good news for me is God's blessed what I've done far more than I could have ever imagined. And you know, the good news is, and I used to preach this a lot, that God hits straight licks with crooked sticks. That's how he uses folks like us. But he takes every effort at sowing seeds that you will present, and he will bring a multiplied harvest from it. You see, if we get serious about planting and rechurching this state and reaching that large lost community that is out there, God will do more than we can imagine. He will bless his word. It will not return void. He will bless the efforts. You plant a few grains of corn in the ground, and what do you get? A stalk. Perhaps 6 feet tall, filled with beautiful foliage and ears of multiplied grain. Thank God for that. We reap more than we sow. But don't forget, you have to plant the right seed. If it is not what God's called you to do, and if it is not in His will, if it is not His direction, if it is not what He's doing in the world, don't expect Him to bless it, but expect Him to bless what He calls you to do. I'm grateful for that, that He will bless us. There is a harvest. Not only is there a harvest, but it is greater than we think. He said, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap whirlwind. Sow to the flesh, you're going to reap multiplied sin. David, the great boy shepherd, the magnificent man among men and a warrior to be envied, a political leader, a mastermind before anybody's time. He was a leader of leaders. He was a man among men. He was one who had a heart after God's own heart. But yet in a moment of weakness, no, I thank God that people, places like this, and the college I attended and the pastors I've had, the directors of missions and mentors that have planted this lesson in my heart and my mind and have helped me in times when the tempter would come and be so seductively close. But in a moment of temptation, David yielded to that great sin of lust and went to bed with the wrong woman. It was just a few moments of pleasure. But he would have children. One would die as a result of that. One would grow up and try to overthrow his own father. One would have incest with his sister. One of his brightest and most promising in his own eyes would be killed by his own soldiers because he was trying to pursue his father. Be sure your sins will find you out. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever we sow, that shall we also reap. You might as well, in these student days, get in the habit of sowing the seeds of discipline, cultivating the relationship to your wife, to your spouse, to your children. Oh, I would to tell you that I don't believe God calls you to prepare to preach. He doesn't call you to serve as a missionary or a teacher or professor. He doesn't call you to do anything at the expense of loving your family. He doesn't call you to study His word and be diligent in it at the neglect of doing the other things He's called you to do in life, particularly in your family. There is a harvest. It's greater than you think. And it's also later sometimes than we think. We may think we're getting by with it. The truth of the matter is we're not. There is a judgment day. There is a settlement. There is a harvest. There is a reckoning. Now, I was a little confused when I moved to this part of North Carolina. They grew the wrong kind of tobacco. Now, I'm not here as a pro-tobacco spokesman. Don't misunderstand me. But a half acre field on the mountainside in East Tennessee of burley tobacco was a big crop. I had farmers out in Apex growing 50 acres and more of flue-cured tobacco. I was amazed at the difference. I couldn't imagine that kind of harvest. And all I could think of was having to spear and stalk that and hang it in big old barns 4 and 5 stories tall. They don't do it that way. They could cure it in a little tiny barn with a gas burner quicker than I could walk down a row of the other kind. Harvest is great. It isn't even at the same time. Now forget the tobacco illustration. Don't get hung up on that. Remember that you reap more than you sow. You reap at different times than you expect. But the harvest is certain, and don't forget it. If you're out there planting the gospel, winning and discipling your family, baptizing your children, your in-laws, making a difference, man, if you can win your family, you can win the world. If you will go and plant that seed, let God bring a multiplied harvest in your life. To plant 1,500 new churches in North Carolina, we could use every person in this room and more. And some of them won't make it. I want 1,500 net, not 1,500 starts. I want to see 1,500 net early in the next century. Milton Holifield tells me that we're already in a cycle of seeing our baptisms increase in North Carolina. I am so thankful for that, because we're making a tiny little step in planting the seeds of changing lives, and I would to God that that would continue. The story is told of an atheist in an earlier day in the Dust Bowl era of our country, when farmers in the Midwest were coming to prayer meetings and praying for rain, giving their last pennies and church offerings and praying for rain. An atheist stood and looked, and he had built an irrigation system and had rebuilt a great barn and actually needed more to put his crops in. And he stood and he ridiculed these Bible-believing, faith-aspiring people who trusted Almighty God to lead in their life. They had planted their seed, but there was no harvest. This man had planted seeds, and because of his mind and his ability and resources, he had maintained a great harvest. And he looked at him and he said, "Your faith and your prayers are meaningless. Here it is October and you're penniless and you will lose your homes and your barns. And here I am having to build more. And I don't believe in God. Your God has not helped you." An old layman stepped forward in the crowd, a lay minister, and said, "Does this foolish infidel think that God settles all of his accounts in October?" My friend, I don't know when he's going to settle yours, but I know there is a day and there is a time, and we will all stand before him and we will be held accountable for the seed we sow. And I pray to God, I am so grateful that he's let me do some of the things he has. How in the world he did it, I can't imagine, other than by his divine grace. But if we can do some of the things that I believe he's calling us to do, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Hang in there. Keep planting the seed. Stay with it. The reward will be great. God has promised in his word not to leave us nor forsake us, not to take us where he'll not go with us and before us, not to stand alongside us. I'll be praying for you. Will you pray for me? Let's grow and plant great churches. Let's covenant together to build and shape the next generation of leaders that will make a difference in the kingdom for the glory of God in this state. Thank you for the privilege of being here.